And now would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 for the text of our lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There are some in our audience who did not grow up attending a Church of Christ. Some of you have started attending a local Church of Christ as adults. And think in your minds, when you first attended a worship service of a local Church of Christ, what was the first thing that struck your mind as being unusual? Where's their piano? Joe answered it for me. Where's their organ? Don't they have any music at all? What's wrong with these folks? In fact, Joe's told me this was before we moved here, that some folks visited one time and they felt sorry for the congregation because there was no instrumental music of any kind. They offered to buy a piano for the congregation if the congregation couldn't afford it. And the congregation was so lacking in appreciation, they turned them down. Well, of course, that is the thing that's most striking to people from denominations, is that local churches of Christ do not have instrumental music in worship. Usually they say they don't have music. We do have music. Our music is singing. That is a kind of music, but it's not music made by instruments. It's not the instrumental music. Well, in reaction to this, people usually look askance and say, well, it doesn't make any difference how you worship God as long as you worship God. You folks are just too picky. In fact, years ago, one young woman told me, you folks major in minors and minor in majors. Well, I'm waiting to this day for her to tell me how that is. But I don't believe that obeying God is a minor thing. I believe that is not a major thing. That is the major thing. We must obey the Lord. We must do things the way He tells us. But I'm getting ahead of myself. It does make a difference, I believe. We'll illustrate this as we get into the lesson, how we worship God. And I want to pose a question and answer it from the Bible. Well, of course, the answer will be in the New Testament. But we're going to get some illustrations from the Old Testament at this point, even though in the Old Testament, instrumental music not only was allowed, it was specifically commanded under the Old Testament arrangement of things. But under the New Testament, that's a different matter entirely. But the question is instrumental music in worship acceptable to God? Now, that's the question we want to answer. But I want to begin by dealing with this matter that people have in their minds, that it doesn't make any difference how we worship God as long as we worship God. So I want to pose the question, does it make a difference how we worship God? Well, we're going to give Old Testament illustrations. This is a valid thing to do. We cannot establish the law for us. We cannot establish exactly how we are to do things from the Old Testament, but the Old Testament gives us the principles by which God deals with man, because God doesn't change. And we're specifically told in the New Testament, Romans chapter 15, an important use of the Old Testament. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before, now that's the Old Testament, written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we turn to the Old Testament to see examples of how God deals with people. And from this we receive the comfort of knowing that God fulfills His promises. When God makes a promise, He will fulfill that, regardless of how long it took Him. It took Him 2,000 years to fulfill the Abrahamic promise. But nonetheless, He fulfilled the promise. So God is dependable. He is absolutely trustworthy. He cannot lie. That's a comfort. But we can find from this and other New Testament passages that we can turn to the Old Testament, and we can see in the Old Testament examples of how God deals with His people and what pleases Him and what does not please Him. Let's go to the very beginning, almost the very beginning of time, and look at the example of Cain and Abel. You're probably familiar with this. I'll just tell the story, but it's found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. It says, in the process of time, that Cain, or first of all, Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord, an offering of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And Cain also, Cain was the elder brother, he brought a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. And so it says that God had respect for Abel's sacrifice, but he did not have respect for Cain's sacrifice. That is, he accepted Abel's sacrifice. That was a bloody sacrifice, a sacrifice of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. But he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And you can see why Cain made the offering that he did. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. And so each brought the sacrifice of what he himself grew and a sacrifice to God. And they both made a sacrifice to God. They both worshiped the same God. But God accepted Abel's sacrifice and he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Well, I want to know why. And somebody says, well, that's because Abel's was a sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. Well, yes, if you go forward to the Old Testament, that is to the law of Moses, which is several thousand years down the road, by the way, at this point, that you see that, yes, God required animal sacrifices, but he also required a sacrifice of meal. He also required vegetable sacrifices that were to be offered with each of the animal sacrifices. That really doesn't answer the question. And I'll challenge it somewhere else. You can read through the entire Old Testament and you will never find why God rejected Cain's sacrifice and accepted Abel. And you read through most of the New Testament before you come to the answer to the question, why did God accept Abel's worship and reject Cain's worship? And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, still speaks. How did Abel offer his sacrifice? He offered it by faith. And since God accepted his, and that's the only thing given to show why God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's, Abel's was by faith. It implies that Cain's was not by faith. Well, how do we know when one is by faith and one is not by faith? Well, of course, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer to that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that implies then that Abel offered the sacrifice that God commanded. Cain thought, well, this is what I grow. This ought to be good enough. I'm worshiping the same God that Abel worships. And so Cain made an offering of what he himself grew as a farmer, of the fruit of the ground. But God accepted the sacrifice that was by faith. That is, the sacrifice that God commanded. So the implication is that Abel did what God commanded, whereas Cain did not. Both of them worshiped the same God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's sacrifice. It does make a difference. Yes, they worshiped the same God, but they had to worship him in the same way. They had to worship by faith. Well, let's fast forward several thousand years to the time of the law of Moses. And now the Old Testament priesthood has been instituted. And in Leviticus chapters 1 through 9, we see the priestly sacrifices, the priestly garments. In Leviticus chapter 9, Aaron has offered, and Moses, the first sacrifice of the priest on the altar of offering that the Lord had commanded them to build. And the fire of God came down and burned up the sacrifice that was on the altar. And so it was a time of great celebration, great joy, because God, by sending down this fire from heaven and burning up the sacrifice that had been offered, showed that he accepted what the sacrifice that they had been given. But now, the sons of Aaron, who themselves were priests, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. There were four sons of Aaron. They were the priests of God, and Aaron was the high priest, the brother of Moses. And so now Nadab and Abihu decided to take of them his censer. That's something that carried incense with fire on the incense, and it would make smoke, and they could present that before the Lord. Each of them decided to take his censer, put the incense on it, and to put fire in it. Now notice carefully. Which strange fire, profane fire, that is common, it was not holy, which the Lord had not commanded them. Notice, now you read Leviticus 10, 1 through 3 for yourself. It does not say that he commanded them not to do this. It just, he did not command them to do it. He didn't tell them anything. In fact, there's nothing revealed about how they are to get the fire for the altar of burnt incense until you go to the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. The whole 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus is the great Day of Atonement, the seventh month. And they were to get the fire for the incense from the altar of burnt offerings. Now that's what, but see, at this point, Leviticus 10, they hadn't been told anything. They had not been told to bring the incense. They had not been told to burn where to get the fire. They acted without orders from God. They didn't do what God told them not to do. They just acted without authority from the Lord. And you know the results of that. You're probably familiar with the story of Nadab and Abihu, but if not, the Lord sent down fire from heaven again, but this time was not to consume the sacrifice. This time he consumed Nadab and Abihu. He burned them to death with fire from heaven. And he told Aaron, he had Moses tell Aaron, their father, that he was not to mourn for them, because he said, I will be glorified before all the people, before the people, I will be sanctified as holy. They had failed to glorify God. They had failed to set God apart as holy because they had presented in worship to God that which he had not authorized. He didn't command them not to. He just didn't tell them to do that. They acted without authority. Well, this, of course, is an example for us that we must have authority from the Lord for the things that we do in worship. Well, let's go forward now another several hundred years, not quite 1,000 years, but several hundred years farther, to the time of King Uzziah during the days of the divided kingdom. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, we see that King Uzziah was a good king. He obeyed the Lord. He sought the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And the Lord made him powerful. And he became one of the most powerful kings of Judah because he was obedient to the Lord. But in his older age, when he became lifted up and powerful, the Lord made him a very powerful king. But he got too headstrong. He got too proud. And he decided that he would take the censer. Though he was the king, he was not the high priest, he was not a priest, he was the king, he would take the censer and go into the holy place, into the temple, and offer the incense before the Lord. And Azariah, the high priest, with 80 valiant priests, went into the temple and into the sanctuary and said, "It is not for you, O Uzziah, this will not bring glory to you. It's not for you to offer incense before the Lord. It is for the priests." And Uzziah was angry. He was a proud man because the Lord had made, he was the king, and the Lord made him strong. And he became angry. And when he became angry, leprosy broke out in his forehead. And he hastened to get out of the holy place. And Azariah and the priests hastened to get him out of there. And he lived the rest of his days as a leper in a leper colony. And his son reigned in his place the rest of the time. Now, what did Uzziah do wrong? Well, now, where in the Old Testament can you turn to find that the king is not to offer incense? Or that someone, see, he was of the lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah. Where can you read in the Old Testament that no one from the tribe of Judah can offer the incense? There's no such passage. If you said, put your finger on the verse that says it's a sin for the king to offer the incense, you could not do it. It's not there. In fact, you know what the Old Testament says concerning someone from the tribe of Judah offering incense? Well, first of all, the Lord tells us in the Old Testament who is to offer the incense. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 7, it's to be Aaron and his sons. That's of the tribe of Levi. That's the priest. That was their job. But nowhere, listen to me please, nowhere in the Old Testament, as it said, no one from the tribe of Judah can offer the incense. Nowhere is it said, no descendant of David can offer the incense. God told them what he wanted, and everything else that is not in harmony with that was excluded. In fact, you know how much the Old Testament says about someone of the tribe of Judah offering incense or working as a priest in the temple? Well, let the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter tell you in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke. Moses spoke nothing. He didn't say a word. Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. He didn't say anything about it. You cannot put your finger on the verse that says it's a sin for someone from the tribe of Judah to offer the incense. But God told them what he wanted. He wanted the descendants of Aaron, the priest, to offer the incense. And someone from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, was left out because the Lord had told them someone else was to do it. You cannot put your finger on the verse that says it's a sin. But you can certainly put your finger on the verse that shows you what God wanted under the Old Testament. How many times? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. And so it was a sin because God had not authorized. Well, let's go forward. Now, we're not quite to the New Testament age. This is in the New Testament. But Jesus has not died on the cross yet. And so the Old Testament is not taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit has not come on Pentecost. The New Testament has not yet come. And so they're still under the Old Testament. And Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. He said to them, hypocrites, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they worship me. You know what the word vain means? Empty, useless, void. No, their worship is useless. It doesn't accomplish anything. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They did it by tradition. It was handed down by the traditions of men, the way they worship, including all those washing of pots and pans and so forth. That was all the traditions of the fathers that were handed down from generation to generation. Somebody says, my grandparents worship where they had a piano. My great-grandparents, all the way back. Well, yeah, it hadn't been going for thousands of years. But it has been going for hundreds of years. But if you can't trace it back to the New Testament, you can't trace it back far enough. Just because you've done it by tradition for a generation, that doesn't make it right. What makes it right is, can you find authority for it in the New Testament? But again, I get ahead of myself. So there's examples of how God dealt with people in old times. And they had to have authority. It does make a difference how we worship God. They had to have authority from the Lord for the things that they did. Now let's see the great principle of New Testament worship. The greatest passage in the Bible that shows the kind of worship God will accept is John chapter 4. Jesus is the speaker, but whether Jesus or one of his apostles would be the same. But Jesus is the speaker in John 4, verses 23 and 24. He's speaking to the woman at the well of Sychar in Samaria. And notice he tells her the basics of acceptable worship to God. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, those who really worship, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. There's the two great principles of acceptable worship. The true worshipers worship in spirit and truth, for the Father seeking such to worship Him, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. If our worship is to be acceptable to God, it must be in spirit and truth. Well, what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Well, first let's see what it means to worship in spirit. Here's an example of the use of the phrase in spirit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In spirit has to do with attitude. We must worship the Lord with the right attitude. As I'm worshiping the Lord, if I'm thinking about what I'm having for lunch, or if I'm thinking about what the Razorbacks did yesterday, or if I'm thinking about something other than worshiping the Lord, then I'm just wasting my time. I'm not accomplishing anything. I must worship with the right attitude. And we'll study that sometime in the attitudes that God demands of us when we worship Him. We have to have the right attitude. But there's more than just the right attitude. We must worship Him in the right way. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed to His Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. Where can I turn to find worship that's in truth? I have to turn to the Word of God, His Word. If God says it, everybody in the world says something different. God is right, and everybody in the world is wrong. God is true, and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. And so, truth is found in God's Word. If we're to worship God in truth, we must worship Him in the way that He says in His Word. All right. Well, we're under the New Testament. Under the New Testament, what kind of music has God authorized? There are seven New Testament passages that tell us the kind of music that God wants in worship. Let's look at all seven of them and see if God has told us the kind of music that He wants to worship, or does He leave it to us to worship Him with any kind of music we want to? Well, all right, we'll take them in order. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, there's an example of two men worshiping, but not in a worship assembly. And what kind of music did they use in worship to God? They were singing. They were praying and singing praises or hymns to God. All right, so it says sing. Well, let's go to the next passage. Romans chapter 15, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. What kind of music does the New Testament tell us to use? Sing to your name. Well, let's go to the next passage. Now, we're going to look at every passage of the New Testament that talks about music and worship in the New Testament age on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What kind of music does it say? Does it just say make music? Does it say play and sing? Or does it say sing? What kind of music does it say? It says God has told us the kind of music that He wants. Well, let's go to the next passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing, making melody in your heart. What kind of music does He want? He specifically says, sing to one another. Well, let's go to the next passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace and your hearts to the Lord. What kind of music? By the way, the music that we use is to be teaching one another. When you play on a piano or play on an organ or play on a guitar, are you teaching anybody anything? teaching anything about God, all you're doing is entertaining, aren't you? And that's the purpose of the instrument of music, is to entertain the audience, not to praise God. And so, in our singing, we teach one another as well as praise God. Both things are accomplished, teaching one another and praising God as we sing in worship. And so, once again, God specified He wants singing. Well, let's go to the next passage. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Well, what kind of music does God specify? Every time so far. Now, there are six of the seven passages. One more. Maybe it'll be an exception. Maybe we'll find a passage that says you can play on some kind of instrument. Well, let's look at it. James chapter 5, verse 13. And by the way, this is one person by themselves, but worshiping. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. There's every passage in the New Testament that deals with the use of music and worship to God on this earth in this age. Just seven of them, that's all they are. And they're consistent. They all say sing. There's no exception. Now listen carefully. Did God say don't play on a piano? No. Did God say don't play on an organ? No. Did God say don't play? No. But did God say to Abel, don't offer the fruit of the ground? No, he just told Abel what to do. Did God say to Nadab and Abihu, don't bring the fire from some strange place? You know, he didn't tell them anything. They acted too soon. They acted without authority. They needed a way till God told them where to get that fire in Leviticus chapter 16. Did God tell Uzziah, nobody from the tribe of Judah can offer the incense in the temple? No, he just didn't tell him anything, except he told them what tribe it was to be from where they would offer the sacrifices. It was to be of the tribe of Levi, of the lineage of Aaron, the priests were the ones to do that. He didn't say, thou shalt not. Where does God say, thou shalt not play on? He doesn't, but he tells us what he wants. All right, one other question, and then the lesson is yours. Do you think you could convince Cain today that it doesn't make any difference how you worship the Lord as long as you worship God? I doubt if you could convince Cain of that. He may have believed that way back then, but I doubt if you could convince Cain of that today. I think he found out better. Do you think you could convince Nadab and Abihu today that it doesn't make any difference how you worship the Lord as long as you worship the Lord? No, I believe they found it in a very harsh way that it does make a difference how you worship the Lord. Do you think you could convince Uzziah? I don't believe you could. I believe Uzziah found out by leprosy that it does make a difference how you worship the Lord. You have to worship the Lord in the way He tells you to worship. No, listen carefully. There's no New Testament passage that says, thou shalt not play on an instrument. There's just not any New Testament passage that authorizes it. The Lord has told us what He wants. Seven times. That ought to be enough, don't you think? Seven times. Sing. Now, do you know why we only sing in our worship to God? Because that's what God said to do. And it does make a difference. That's a big difference. It makes the difference between acceptable worship and unacceptable worship. It makes the difference between God receiving our worship and God denying our worship. If we worship Him in the way He tells us in His Word, that's the reason we only sing in our worship. We don't use instrumental music in worship. Well, in just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, number 307. Go ahead and open your songbooks there. Be ready to sing at the proper time. If someone in this audience needs to make your life right with the Lord, you can do that while together we stand and while we sing.